We'll pray, and then we'll look at our passage. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our church family. Lord, we thank you just for your goodness to us. Lord, as we just sang, you have been oh so faithful to us throughout the years. And so, Father, we pray that as we gather today to worship you through our singing, through our fellowship with one another, through our giving, through our studying of the word, Lord, we ask that your spirit would move in our midst, that you would really open our hearts, Lord, to see what it is that you are speaking to us today through this passage. We pray, Father, that that we would really surrender our lives to you and that we would walk with you faithfully, Lord, all the days of our life. You have given all to us, and so we owe you nothing less than our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to walk all the more closely with you now. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell on the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what the parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil, those are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We'll stop there. Father, we do, again, we thank you for this day. We ask that you would lead us now, and it's in Christ's good name we pray. Amen. All right, so Jesus is on the move. the story kind of puts him on the road here. He was just at the dinner at the Pharisee's house with the woman who was washing his feet, and now we read that soon afterwards, so after these events, he began going around from one city and village to the other. So he's sort of in Capernaum, which is the north, sort of western side of the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to sort of go around this area from one city and village. And as he's going about, he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He speaks about that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's letting them know this idea of proclaiming and teach and preaching. So I kind of get this: he's announcing it to the people who are hearing, and he's also explaining it to them. But he does it in a way that we'll see today, sort of through parables. But he's going out, and as he's going out, there are crowds who are following him. He has his 12 disciples who are following him. There are people who are sort of being added to the group and sort of watching and observing. So we read that the 12 were with him. That's his 12 disciples that he'd called as a rabbi to be his students, to walk with him, to learn from him. They ultimately would be commissioned to be the ones who basically took the baton from Jesus after his death, burial, and resurrection to go about and to share about the good news of Christ, to establish the church, and to sort of to move forward, that we have the scriptures today because of what he gave to them. But then we're also introduced to some other people and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. And so as he introduces his crowd of disciples, we're also introduced to some ladies, which is unusual, especially in the context, but significant, I think, as we look at sort of church history and how the church sort of functions. So there's a couple of girls that are mentioned. First is Mary. We learn from this passage, we're told that she was demon-possessed. Christ came, he removed the demons from her. We know that from the previous chapter that she was likely the lady at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet. And during that encounter, the Pharisees, what did they say about her? That she was a sinner. So they called her out as being a sinner. There are some who hold that the woman in John chapter 8, this is for those of you that don't have all of the Bible memorized, this is the scene where the woman was caught in adultery. A number of people over the years have sort of credited that story to the life of Mary. If you've watched The Passion of the Christ, in that rendering, Mel Gibson, I think, was a writer. He attributed it to her, but there's actually no evidence or support that Mary of Magdala is that woman. Like there's nothing in the scripture that places that with her. So I don't think we can do that for her. What we do know is that she had seven demons. She was known as being a sinner, and in her name, Mary Magdalene, this means that she was likely from the town of Magdala, which is, if you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, it's on the southern western shores, or the bottom left for those of you that don't know north and south and east and west. So the bottom left-hand side. So we're introduced to her. She's walking with him. We know that through the Gospels, she walked with Jesus faithfully. She was there through the court scene, the trials, the death, the execution and death, the burial. She was there. She was super faithful to him. Then we have Joanna, who what we know about here is here, that she is the wife of Chuza, which we know nothing about other than that he was Herod's steward. And so she would have had wealth. And it seems by her mention here that she was another lady who faithfully walked and served alongside Jesus throughout her lifetime and his lifetime. Then we have Susanna. That's about it. That's what we know about her. And Susanna, like no other mention, no other reference, but her name is there. And so I think that we can gather by the greater context that we believe that she was faithful in walking alongside and supporting the ministry of Christ. And in addition to these three women, we read what? There were many, many others. So it's not limited to just these three women, that as Jesus is going, there's the 12 disciples, but there seems to be this flock of women that were also participating and walking alongside Jesus and his ministry. While the Bible does indeed make distinctions in roles between genders, the Bible does not place women sort of at a lower scale for as worth, competency, or anything like that. I've made it clear over the year, like, everybody's last, but I like, my dentist is a female, my vet is a female, my medical doctor is a female, not by accident, but because I believe that women read the directions and that they're gonna like when it comes down to like, I think that there's a little, so they listen to you, there's a little bit more. I'll just leave it at that. But in the context of the scripture, and especially here, if anything, what we read from scripture and the New Testament is women are elevated compared to their cultural context. In their cultural context, their names wouldn't be referenced here. They wouldn't be mentioned as like eyewitnesses. They had no legal testimony. And so they play a very important role in history, church history, and in the role to in the church today. One commentator says this: the Christian church would never have gotten off the ground were it not for women. Churches around the world would have closed their doors generations ago if it were not for women. Luke affirms these women by naming them for us. If our Lord valued and included women in his ministry, then every church should include them in the way the Lord and his word permits. In every way, women are called and gifted to serve. We want to see them encouraged and flourishing in their service in accord with the word of God, so that the word of God might spread among us. I think this is super critical. I'm super, super, super thankful for the women within our congregation. Our congregation would not be what it is apart from the women. And so I'm just super thankful for the ladies in my life, in this church, and for the role that y'all play in making us who we are. But then it doesn't stop there. It continues about these women. It says, who are contributing to their support out of their private means. And so we see that not only were these ladies like along for the ride in the hearing, the crowds often came to Jesus for like, what can you give to me? What can you do for me? I'm hurting, I'm broken. And Jesus addressed these things. But then in the story on Tuesday nights, we've been going through, and we're at sort of the long chapter dealing with Jesus feeding of the 5,000 and the crowds just wanting more bread and more stuff, that people would just say, okay, you provided this for me, I want more stuff. But when we see the example of these women, Jesus dealt with their spiritual needs. They came alongside and they said, you know what, Lord? My resources are your resources. How can we contribute to the work that you're doing here on earth? And we see that these women, they were contributing to their support out of their private means. So they were taking from their resources and they were funding the operation that was happening. And so they're highlighted for their generosity and their support of the ministry. And so as we come upon sort of passages like this, I find it important to at least cover briefly that this is something that is important. Like our, what do we do with, how does money and our spirituality sort of go hand in hand? And you go, oh great, this is where he's going to ask us for money. If you're like 22 or 21 year old Gunner, the friend that was nagging me to go to church, my response is like, all they want is my money. And then I don't think my friend said it to me, but looking back, what I say to young Gunner is like, what are you talking about, Gunner? You had about $1.33 in your bank account and a credit card bill of like $2,000. Like, you had no money. What money were they be trying to get from you? There's not some offering coming now, like through COVID. One of the things that we did away with is like, we don't take an offering during our church services anymore. But with that, like, while I like that, there can be the constraint of that there's not like a weekly teaching of like, how do we as Christians relate to our money? And so trying to figure out like what, like, so for at this stage in the game, I just want to share as tomorrow, you know, Anna mentioned that it's the 17 year anniversary of our being here. 17 years ago, I was transitioning from the military, 12 years of government service. In government service, you get paid every 2 weeks, whether you deserve it or not. Like, you just, like, the money goes in from somewhere, and there's no accountability to, like, why you got that money. It's like, some organization puts money in your bank account. The people you work for, they could care less if you're getting paid or not. Sometimes they just never pay us back. I have to rub Jeremiah's. You know, Jeremiah's got a $1,000 gripe against the army that they still owe him. $2,500, but who's counting? It's been a lot of years. And so then all of a sudden I was like leaving the military, like the only job I'd known as adult life, to come to a church with eight elderly people. And it's like, and a wife and a little girl. And it's like, how am I going to get paid? And I remember that the people at hand, they're like, I'll never forget the one guy, some southern guy from Mira Mesa, a pastor down at church there. And I'm like, hey, dude, like, I need to figure out how I'm going to feed my family. He's like, no, what you need to know is God calling you here? And I'm like, well, I'm also, there's rent and there's food and there's insurance and there's all these other things that I'm concerned about. He's like, are you called? I'm like, how am I supposed to know that? I haven't been here one day. Like, I think so. And he's like, yeah, it'll all work out. I'm like, oh, I'm not wired that way. I'm like a guy that likes to. And so over the last 17 years, like, God has been super, like, faithful to us. This is not a cheap, like, in San Diego is not cheap. Valley Center is not cheap compared to San Diego County. And to be here for 17 years, like, I've never missed a meal unless I chose to miss a meal, which I've tried to miss a couple meals. But, like, God has been super faithful, like, to us and our family, to Melanie, who, like, we're on staff here. We receive compensation, insurance, all, like, and it comes through your faithful giving. And so we're super grateful for that. That our livelihood is provided through your giving. And for the last 4 years, it's not like we're asking for an offering. There's no plate that's passed. There's like, so we're being provided for because you all are going out of your way to figure out how can I support the ministry here, and you're doing it. And so when I read passages like this, these ladies, this team who are contributing to support other private means, it hits me in a different way because I've been the recipient and partner in this, that I'm able to have my family, that we're able to provide for the future. We're able to, like, to pay our bills. And so I'm just deeply, deeply thankful in that. And so we'll talk more about money later, just it's coming. Verse 4. So the large crowd is coming together. So they're moving along. They're going from city to city. There's the 12, there's these three women, and then there's other women. And then we're told that a large crowd was coming together, which is just sort of how Jesus's ministry would go. He'd kind of like slip away. He'd get somewhere. Word would spread. Hey, he's over there. Then the crowd would develop. And so this crowd would come. I'm imagining like thousands of people would show up. Those from various cities were journeying to him, and he spoke by way of a parable. So now we're introduced to this new way of teaching of Jesus. While most teachers want to teach for clarity, like amongst pastors, there's a saying that if there's a mist in the pulpit, meaning that the pastor has a little bit of confusion about what the text actually says, which happens quite a bit, then there's going to be a fog in the pews. And so, like, my life's aim, like, the thing that I've been called to do is to teach the Bible. Like, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I didn't leave the Catholic Church for doctrine. Now I know doctrinally that there's reasons I should have left the Catholic Church, but 18-year-old Gunner didn't understand that there was doctrinal issues that I needed to leave the Catholic Church from. I, 18-year-old Gunner, left the Catholic Church out of boredom. It was horrible. Like, it was torture for me. Those that were Catholic might identify, but it was horrible. I'd fall asleep in church. I'm a snorer. The priest called me out multiple times. If, like, my only motivation as a kid is if I stayed awake, then I could participate with the donuts after the service, which we don't put that restriction on the kids here. Like, I just want the donuts to go away. And so I, for the first time, when I got to Navy boot camp and I went to both services, and then the Protestant service, it was like the guy up there who apparently was a pastor. I didn't know at the time. He opened the Bible, he read through it, he explained it. I couldn't tell you what we learned in boot camp, but in that moment, it was like, this just makes sense. And then my journey is I understood, like, okay, there's these things called Protestant churches. And then I found myself in a Protestant church, and the Bible was like exciting. And then a couple years goes by, I become a pastor on accident, And like one of my life goals is like, I want to teach the Bible faithfully and that it wouldn't be boring, that the story that's in here is fascinating and that it would come to life. But Jesus apparently didn't teach like that. He taught with parables. And so the first thing is like, what's a parable? We're going to cover this in two parts. First, we're going to ask the question, what is a parable? And then down in verse 9, we're going to look at why did Jesus teach in parables? And so right away from God questions, the definition of a parable is this. A parable is literally something cast alongside something else. Jesus's parables were stories that were cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. His parables were teaching aids and can be thought of as extended analogies or inspired comparisons. A common description, bless you, of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he's going to talk about one thing very earthly, but there's something very profound alongside of it that he doesn't necessarily explain to everybody. And so in verses 5 through 8 or so, the parable begins. This is like his main parable. This is sort of like the cornerstone of parables. And I'm not going to explain it in the first part because Jesus can explain it later. But what he says is a sower went out with his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road. And it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell in rocky soil. And as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said, and as he said these things, he would call out literally in a loud voice. He'd be screaming out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he gives this sort of a farming lesson, kind of a lesson. Farming during that day didn't work like we work it today. It's how Gunnar does his farming. I just kind of grab seeds and chuck it and add water, and what sticks, sticks, and what doesn't, doesn't. And I get a lot of dead plants. And I have beautiful weeds. But like my brother in Michigan, he's sending me like videos of his place. He like acquired this rototiller, and he's like rototillering up, and he's like, "Oh, this is where my potatoes are, this is where the blank is, and this is where I don't know what all the stuff is." And I'm like, "Oh, that's interesting. That's not how I do it." I'm like, I throw stuff out, see potatoes that are sprouting. Well, let's just chuck it over here and see what happens. A couple years later, I'm like, "Hey, there's a potato underground. How'd that get there? I have like no idea." And so that's kind of what they did. They'd have a bag. They'd just go through the seed, and it would take in some places. It wouldn't take in other places. There's really nothing cutting edge in Jesus's teaching right here. Like I think this would be the equivalent of like, word is going out that Gunner's teaching really interesting stuff. Everybody needs to come to Grace Point Church to hear what Gunner is saying. And then everybody shows up. I get up here and I'm like, "You guys walk into Costco. $100 goes to food. $100 goes to all the other stuff that you buy. Another $100 goes to that other stuff that you don't need." And you're like, and I'm like, "Have a good day, everybody." And it's like, yeah, I walk into Costco and I want to buy like milk, and I walk away with a surfboard. And it's like, how'd that happen? And that's, he says this stuff. He just describes what everybody knew. They were farming. They threw their seed. Some seed was on hard pack. It never got in there. Birds came, ate it away. There was some stuff that went in, but there were other stuff growing. So as it started to grow, then eventually it got choked out. Like he gives these little things. He says, everybody, you need to listen to this. This is really important. Listen to this. And I can only imagine the looks of the people there hearing him. Like, as I've been thinking about this, I warned Roger and I said, this would be like the equivalent of, I put out an announcement that there's going to be this awesome like farming or backhoe class. And then Roger's one of the guys that shows up, and all of his buddies, like all of the guys that do like real work with the land and equipment and stuff, you know, like things that little boys dream of, but most of us have no clue how they work. And I'd be like, "All right, guys, if you want to really plant some crops out here, what you need to do, like you got some keys and you're going to put the keys in the tractor and you're going to start it. And if it doesn't start, add some gas to that. And then once you start it, I'm pretty sure there's like a park, reverse, neutral, and drive. Put it in drive, drive some circles around, and you should get some good lines out there that you can throw some seed out. All right, everybody have a good day. And I just like imagine Roger's face going, this guy is an idiot. Like, who's he? Like, I can see the look in his face. Like, these are all a bunch of farmers going, this is who we're hearing about. So a farmer goes, he throws some seed out, and he's done. He literally is done, and he walks away. And as they walk away, as you take the accounts, his disciples are scratching their heads, and they're like talking to Jesus, and they begin questioning him, like, in privacy. Verse 9, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Like, Jesus, you just told everybody, like, real basic gardening tips. Like, why? Their question is basically, huh? Like, what do you mean? And if we turn over to Matthew, and you can turn over to Matthew chapter 13, over Matthew chapter 13, Matthew kind of expands. This is the same story. We're in the same place. And then Matthew sort of expands on this in chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in parables? So we answered the question, what is a parable? It's like a earthly truth where you lay aside a spiritual truth, and the one sort of highlights and explains the other in a powerful teaching way. And so they ask him this question, why do you teach in this way? Wouldn't it just be easier if you explained it? Why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But to whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because you hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and will hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. And as we make our way back to Luke, stop in Mark. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. So stop in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Same story. I got to get the right place here. So same story, same parable, same context. There's more explanation that's sort of given here. So right in this moment, he'd given this parable to the crowds. They pull Jesus aside and they're like scratching their head saying, huh? And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand the other parables? And so when we look at the parable of the sower, Jesus effectively tells them that if you want to understand the other parables, you got to understand this one, because this one is kind of the key that unlocks the other ones. You have to have this foundational teaching. So it's really important that we understand this parable. So back to Luke chapter 8, verse 10. He said to you, this is kind of rehashing some of the other stuff that we just read. And he said to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So there's sort of, to the people who understand, he speaks in parables. The physical truth that he's laying out alongside it is a spiritual truth. And those that have soft hearts, they're walking with the Lord, they're going to understand the deeper meaning that's being laid alongside this parable. To those who don't and are not ready for it, there's sort of a shielding that kind of protects them. We're not going to go there, but in Luke, because we're going to get there in a few weeks or months, in Luke chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, we see that there's three towns in this, like the hotbed of where Jesus taught. There was Capernaum, which is right on the coastline. There's this little triangle of towns, and you'll see there's Chorazin, there's Bethsaida, and Capernaum, which is the headquarters. They make up a little triangle, and in this region, this is where Jesus taught and explained, and the rabbis were. It was known as sort of this Jewish center of training and thought. But Jesus goes into these towns, and he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida!" And he's saying, you should know and understand what I'm saying. You have received a lot of information about the kingdom of God. And because you have this additional information, you are going to be held to a higher level of account. And so it's almost like, I don't understand it. It seems like that the more you know about God, the more you know about the Bible, there's a higher level of accountability. And so if you grew up in the church, if you know the word of God, if the truths have been explained to you, there's going to be a level of accountability that's far more than somebody who like hasn't heard as much. And so it seems like he seems to be like giving the information to those who are ready for it and desire it, at the same time shielding those who don't. And then in verse 11, he says this. Now the parable is this. Okay, so he gets back to the parable. He starts with a seed. The seed is the word of God. Okay, so when we go through the parable and we see the seed and we talk about the seed going out, we can now, I think this is like geometry or algebra. I think it's algebra. I didn't do very well in each one of my dad was very disappointed. My grandpa was like a world famous mathematician. And I was like, huh? Like, I don't get it. Like, I think the X is like the seed, and then we can equate the seed to the word of God. So anytime you read this parable about the seed going out and the seed going into different types of soil, we know that he's talking about the word of God, the spoken word of God, that as the scriptures go out to various different soils, it has a different sort of the receptiveness to how it's received. But he's going to explain the various soils so that we understand what he's saying. But the seed, the first clue that we have is that the word is going out. And as the word goes out, it's going to met by different territory. And so the first one we're going to learn about is some soil means that the word's going to go out and it's going to be received in sort of like a hostile environment, that there's an attack that is immediately going on. Verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard. So there are people who are living their lives. A friend shares the gospel with them. They hear it on TV. They hear it on the radio. They read it in a pamphlet. However it is, the word of God gets to them. And as they hear it, we're told the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. So like right away, maybe this was you. No, it was me. In the hotel, opening the Gideon's Bible, thumbing through the pages, I'm like, this is stupid. Like, what is this? It's like, well, right away an attack was made on me. I was not ready to receive it for so many years. Opening up the Bible, I was lost. I was hurting. I knew that there had to be something more, but there was still something of resistance in my heart. I remember going to these hotels, like thumbing through the Bible, thinking, well, maybe there's something here. But as I was like, let's just watch TV instead. But we see that there's this active assault on these individuals that the word of God is making it to. It's satanic. It's being taken away from them so that they will not believe and be saved. So these are individuals who are unsaved. The word of God is making it to them, making it to them, making it to them, and it just keeps bouncing off. You might be a person of faith that has a loved one that hasn't responded, and you are scattering seed, and it's just like go into the clay ground of Valley Center and it's just not penetrating. It's dead within 2 days. And it's like, what was happening? And Jesus is just saying that this is what's going on. Verse 13, we have the second soil. It seems to penetrate, but there's going to ultimately be some apostasy. There's going to be some falling away because the temptations or the trials of this life are too hard for the individual. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no firm root. Over the years, I've coined a word, skeptimistic. I am skeptical and I'm a pessimist. I hear about people that get all excited. Like, oh, I did a weekend missions trip to India. 10,000 people got saved. I don't speak the language, but they all respond. And there's this big, big story about the response. And I'm like, you sure? Like, I don't know. There's a lot of people that respond to a very, like, good speaker that can hit them emotionally, and they, like, get all excited, and they do what they need to do, or they're there because a girl invited them, and they're like, well, I want to impress the girl, so I'm going to do this. And they can receive it with joy. They can kind of, like, act like they're going through the motions. It seems that something happened. But the thing is, only time will tell. And so in this seed, this might be a day, this might be a week, this might be a month, this might be a year, this might be 5 years, that we're told that this individual receives, they believe for a while, and then in a time of temptation, they fall away. We're not explained what the temptation is, but something happens that basically says, you know what, I'm done with this. This is painful when this happens. Bud and I over the years have had this, like, long conversation, because it's something that Christians wrestle with, like, can a Christian, like, lose their salvation? And it's like, there are some that hold yes, that hold that position. There are others that say no, like, once you're saved, you're secure. And I tend to be in that camp, but we all, like, the discussion can be sort of semantics, because when we're actually confronted with the individual, like, I have a bunch of friends that I went to, like, seminary with, that were on fire with the Lord. They went and they did their thing and they gave a year. They served at a church for 2 years, and I go and check up on them now, and they're totally in the world. They're not with the church. And so then, like, were they saved and lost their salvation, or were they never saved? Like, this is all semantics, because our response is the same. They need the gospel. They need to experience a living Christ so that their hearts would be softened, so that the seed would get into good soil. This happened to the apostles in 1 John 2:18 through 19. We read, children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. This we know, that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they have been of us, they would have remained with us, but that they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. This is the Apostle John at the very end of his life. And he's saying, there were people in my life that walked with us that I thought they loved Jesus and that they were saved. But here we are now, they're not, and they're attacking the church. I don't know. I thought they were of us, but they were never of us, apparently. And then our response is the same, whether they were saved or unsaved. Like, that's between God and them. Our response is, whether you think a person was saved and lost their salvation, or you thought a person was saved and it turns out they're actually not, our response is the same. We have the Great Commission that we would go out and pray that God would soften their hearts so that they would hear and they would go the distance. But for whatever reason, there are those who, when the going gets tough, suddenly the gospel is no longer of importance to them and they walk away. Then we have the seed which fell among thorns. These are the ones who heard, and as they go about their way, they are choked out with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, bringing no fruit to maturity. The world hinders their ability to grow, to get deeper. I think in all of these, when we go through these, there's the three bad ones. I think for all of us, even if you're saved and walking with the Lord today, all of us should be, like, introspective enough to recognize that within us, we all have these different types of soil within our hearts. Like many of our yards in Valley Center, you could have a spot that has really good soil. You have a spot that's the decomposed granite. Is it DNG? Is that what we call it? I've learned this after 17 years. This DNG, right, Roger? DG. DG. Just no Ian. Just DG. I'm really worried when I start talking agricultural stuff. And then you have, like, all kinds of soil in your body, you know? And I think our hearts are the same way. And so we should look at this and not start looking at other people. Like, we can learn and see in other people's lives, but I also think there should be sort of, like, an introspective in our own hearts. Like, what areas of my heart, when I look at this, this last one, verse 14, of the bad soils, this one I think is something that we in our era, we struggle with. We live in like the wealthiest time in human history in a country that is very, very wealthy. Our poorest of poor are the wealthiest in the world, is the reality. We have sporting events, things that we do for fun, all kinds of, like, we have things that our wealth brings. We have houses, and then houses have stuff in them, and then you have yards, and you get more stuff, and then there's more stuff to take care of. And then as you go through your life, things begin to happen. Like, oh, you know what? I have this event. And so because of this, I'm going to have to miss out on Sunday just this one time. But then it leads to a second time, a third time, a fourth time. And then it's like, well, I have a relationship with God. I love God. And then we get so choked around with the world, and we make excuses for these things that we're taking care of. You know, we have stuff, so then we have to build a barn. And then we get more stuff, then we have to build a bigger barn. And then we have to, this is another parable that's coming. We have these things that choke us away. And there are many things that we have, the pleasures of this life, that choke us out of our walk with God. Recommend the book Pilgrim's Progress. I think it's a book that every person should read. I highly recommend you read the children's edition, the young reader's edition, because of this very thing. We watch TV, we watch podcasts. Like, I listen to podcasts in like 1.5 speed. I have a wife that speaks very fast. I have all this stuff. Like, I'm like always like processing and stuff, and I get like really bored really fast. And you give me the old version of Pilgrim's Progress, and it's like, ye thou shall not. And it's like, what was he just saying? So give it to me like it's written for an 8-year-old. And they make one, the Pilgrim's Progress for young readers. And it's brilliant because it's like ADHD Gunner can like follow and read it. And it's really good. But in this section, this is like Vanity Fair. It's like the part where young Christian goes and all of these temptations of good things begin to trap him and ensnare him from producing fruit in his life. Verse 15, but the seed in good soil, this is what we all want, right? This is all what we think we have, but the reality is we all probably have a little bit of the bad soil in our hearts. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. They go the distance. This is what I want in my life. This is what I am committed to in my personal life. Like, I don't want to play games with God. Like, I really want to produce fruit. 17 or 18 years ago or 19 years ago, as I was making the transition into the ministry, one of my prayers to God was that as I looked out at churches and I saw many churches that had pastors that popped in for a year or two and then moved on, and then I saw other churches that had pastors that were there for 30, 40, 50 years, I recognize that the pastor who planted not a church, but planted his life, they bore a lot of fruit. And then as I am at the 17-year-old mark, as I'm at the 17-year mark, you guys have like a teenager leading you right now, because kind of what it is. I'm just so thankful that God has enabled me to be at this place where I could plant my life. And as I see Yolanda and Fred back there. Like, they're like, over the last 17 years, their family's been super, super special. Like, I've walked them through funerals, a lot of funerals, like way too many funerals. Been there for a bunch of weddings too, and they can party. Like, it's fun. So I've been there with like lows and highs and babies and stuff. And they're not the only ones. There's a lot of people in this church. And there's something with the whole like endurance that you just don't get with microwave popcorn. Like, it takes time. And he's saying that they receive the word, and day by day, slowly, faithfully, they just, through the boringness of life, they took in the word of God, they applied it to their life, they did this day after day after day, and through this faithfulness, fruit was born. It's like Psalm 1, verses 2 through 3, that says, but as his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. It's like the roots go down into the word. And the picture that is used is like that of an oak tree where the roots go really, really deep. So if there's a big storm, no problem. Eucalyptus, problem. Oak tree, no problem. Seasons of drought, seasons of heavy storms. There's a strength there that can only come from deep roots. And that's what God wants in our lives. We have to acknowledge that there's lots of bad soil. And we should, from this passage, take the time to really evaluate the soil of our hearts. It like pleads with us to evaluate our lives, to be introspective. There was a saying in the Navy that I heard that said, you can't expect that which you don't expect. Inspect. Meaning that if you like look in your life and you say, you know, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, I want my life to look like this. It's not going to just happen. If you want to be, I'm looking super down. If you want to be the cute little old person that knows the scriptures, has just been walking faithfully with God, that when they speak, there's wisdom there, that happens way back here. Where you take in the word daily, you ask God to help you, you ask God to show you, ask God to let you be faithful. And then as you walk with him, as you get to the end of your life, you have the scripture in you, you'll be this tree that's able to impart fruit to your family, the next generations. This is what we should want, but this just doesn't happen. And if you're here and you haven't trusted in Christ, my prayer is that you would ask the questions that you need, that you would get to the place where you could give your life to him and trust him with your life. When I look at the rocky soil in our own life, this is, age has nothing to do with maturity. This isn't about Gunnar and my. I have a tree that's supposed to be like a weed and it's supposed to grow up. They're banned in like some country. They're banned in Australia. They're the pride of Bolivia. I can't think of the name of it, but you're just supposed to put them in there and they're supposed to take off. Mine's like 4 years old and it looks the same as when I put it in. And I don't know what's going on. I'm not putting any work into trying to figure out. It's going to go where I'm going to take it out eventually. There's still green leaves on it. It's okay to have that view of the tree. It's not that okay to have that attitude with my own life. And so if I want to grow and I want to produce fruit in my own life, there's a couple areas that I think that are super important. I think knowledge is number one. We need to be in a place where you're taking in the word of God. As long as I'm the pastor of the church, we'll be going through books of the Bible, just verse by verse, section by section, uncomfortable times, easy times, confusing times. Like, we'll just let the scriptures speak because we have to get the knowledge of God into our hearts. You're encouraged to join a Bible study, like a group, like Sunday mornings. There's ways that you can grow your knowledge. I'd encourage you to look at your family, your family patterns. There's so many times we say, oh, well, that's just our culture. No. It's called sin. It's called dysfunction. You need to align yourself with the word of God, and you have to say, you know what? For me, the big breakthrough when I was about 20 years old, there's 7 kids in my family by one mom. There's others, but I don't want to confuse you all with my family tree. It's simple. There's 7 kids, 1 mom, different dads. I'm number 6. And I remember at 20 going, oh, number 1, she's a mess because, oh, I shouldn't say their gender. This one's a mess because of this. We'll strike that. I don't think they listen to this anyhow. So it's like, she's a mess. She's a mess. He's a mess. She's a mess. She's a mess. He's a mess. I'm okay. She's a mess. And I remember it was like this big light bulb, like, huh, I probably should look into this. And so it's been a work in my life. I stopped looking at them and go, okay, Gunnar's got to like do some work. I think it's important to commit yourself to being in fellowship with other Christians, because as you commit yourself to other Christians and being involved and giving of yourself with others, and others are committing to being involved, like we have summer nights, we have after church, we have the groups, we have all this stuff of like hanging. Like there's something about growing roots and being committed to other believers, because other believers are going to be able to shed light into your lives. And if you're here, but you're not here and you're not connected, it takes work to get connected. And so I would encourage you to connect yourself in fellowship and growing relationally. Over in Hebrews, if you want to turn over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, as the author of Hebrews writes, he begins in verse 23, or she, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. In verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate each other." Like, this word is strong, to stimulate. This means to, like, kick one another in the rear to get ourselves in gear. Like, it's strong. You put your life out there. You develop these friendships. And true friendships are the ones that if your life's off track. Hey, Jeremiah, can I share about your little story? Sure. This is like, he doesn't know which one, but I got his permission. It's on the record. But Jeremiah tells a story about his, like, getting his life back, that his life was getting out of order. He was not walking with God. He was a cop. He was making excuses for being a cop and why he couldn't do this stuff. His buddy from Florida flew out to California and said, "Jeremiah, you need to get your butt in gear. Get back to church." He's like, "Well, go on a ride along with me and see what it takes." And so he did. And then the guy was like, "This is really hard." And he's like, "Okay, but it's hard, but that doesn't excuse you getting right with God." And so he, like, always shares a story like this about he's super thankful for this guy. Like, do you have friends that would fly across the country to kick your butt in gear spiritually? That's what this is saying. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deed, and not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." The scriptures encourage us to do this, to encourage us to walk with God. And then the third part is, I'd encourage you to serve. Maybe your service is just going to, like, a potluck. I know some people have had hangups with, like, potlucks, dinner. It's like, "Oh, I got food sick once." It happens. I mean, but don't let that stop you. Like, but serve, give of yourself. I don't know what that looks like. See something like screens and say, "Can I fix it? Can I do this? Can I do this?" If you ask me, "Hey, I think we as a church need to do that," I'm like, "Hey, I think that's great. Let's. What do we want to do to get that going? Not what do you want to get me to get that going, but what do you have to do for you to get that going?" Because God's obviously put it in your heart to serve, give of yourself, your resources, like these women. As we contribute, as we serve, we're stretched by God. Stepping out, what I've seen from the moment that I gave my life to Christ, he constantly stepped me out. From the Shangri-La, those who don't know about the Shangri-La, I was a young Navy SEAL training for a marathon in Denver. Bad mistake. But I kept running by a bunch of old people's homes, and I felt like God was saying, "You need to go teach a Bible study at old person's home." Like, that's crazy. Like, this has got to be, like, something, low blood sugar or something. I don't know. Like, and so then I started running different directions, and there's so many old people's homes in La Mesa. Like, I couldn't get away from it. So I finally went to Anna. We were not married at the time. And I'm like, "I have this crazy thought." She's like, "Let's do it." And then I'm like, "Okay, well, no." Like, I'm like, my grandpa was in a place. I know the lady, Jeannie. She called me Thumper with my dad. And I'm like, "I'll call Jeannie." My thought was, I'm going to call Jeannie, ask if I can teach a Bible study. And she's going to say, "Absolutely not. Like, it's against, like, whatever rules and regulations. You can't, like, division of church and state." You know what I mean? Like, there's a division between church and old people's homes. So no, thank you. And I called her and she's like, "Can you start on Tuesday? There's been a 97-year-old lady that's been pleading with us for 3 years to have a Bible study started." It's like, "Oh God, you're horrible." Like, well, you just, but God was preparing me to become a pastor. And as you step out, like, I'm going to constantly throw myself out, like, within our church, but also with other places. Like, just this week, I was reached out to by an organization to go serve at a Christian camp for Gold Star kids. I don't want to do this, but I said yes. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to fly out with 10 boys who lost their dads in combat to share the gospel with. And it just happens to be on the anniversary that my friend was killed in combat 21 years ago. I don't want to go. But if I'm going to be alive and be able to teach the word of God with clean, like, I need to constantly put myself out in uncomfortable, because God doesn't let us ever get stagnant. Or he does. You can choose to get stagnant, but God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to have rocky soil. And you get good soil by churning it up. Financially, your money says a lot about where your heart is. There's not going to be an offering, but your finances expose the priorities of your heart. I've heard it said that tithing is training wheels to biblical giving. Jesus speaks so much about money in the New Testament. And what he says about money is that everything that we have is his. And that we're going to give an account because we're stewards. And I'm telling you that all of us are a part of the 0.1% of wealthy people in the world, which means we're going to give a lot of account for our stuff. You might not feel rich, but you're rich. So we need to reach the place where all that we have is his with open hands. Lord, what do you want me to do with it? And I don't know that some people he says, give it away. Some people says, no, you don't have to give it all away. Like, the thing is, you have to do what he says. And then we have those that are among the thorns, the warning for us, too busy with stuff. And I think it pleads a question like, what things are getting in the way, choking out your lives, that you're supposed to be doing things that have like significant meaning for eternity? It could be sports. For one person, like sports could be okay. Another person, it could be a total disaster and you're not supposed to be doing it. But we live in this time where we're just so busy. And I'd encourage you to really lay out your calendars. Like if your pocketbook exposes you on one front, your calendar will expose you on another front. If somebody after you were dead was to look at your pocketbook and your calendar and to say, how did this person spend their life? Does it show that you're a person that's committed to Christ and walking with him with all that you have? And I think that's what Jesus is pushing us to. It's what he's pushing me to. And then finally, way too long here. I did cut off four verses that I thought I was going to cover, but I didn't. So you're welcome. As you share the gospel with other people, don't get discouraged. It's not your job to save people. That's God's job. Our job is to scatter seed. And to know some seed's going to flow on soil that's never going to take. Others it's going to take and it's going to fall away. Like, just our part is to share. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to truly examine our hearts. Father, I pray that you would cultivate good soil in our hearts. Father, may that seed take root and spread throughout our whole lives. And if we have a little plant growing for you within our hearts, I pray that you would fertilize it, you would water it, you would help it to grow, that it would break up the bad soil. Father, help us to honestly look at our lives. May this be something we think about this week as we go about our days. How are we spending our time? How are we spending our resources? What things do you desire us to do so that we may produce good fruit in our relationship with you? I love you, Lord, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.